Now let's turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be covering today verses 11 and 12. And this is, again, we've been talking in the last couple of weeks, really looking at the roles of what man and woman are supposed to be biblically, and really specifically that kind of gets into being husband and wife as far as a marriage is concerned. And we've seen where the man's priority for us, this passage is concerned, is to be in prayer, to be praying about the things that are going on and the things that we've seen from really the beginning of this chapter, but even specifically, as we saw in verse 8, that they need to be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so it gives the parameters of how they need to be praying. And again, we've talked about how us men, times that we don't like to ask for directions, if we're going somewhere, don't quite know where we're going, or a little bit of an ego, like we just want to do it ourselves, obviously a pride issue. And prayer really denotes leaning upon the Lord, you know, not just focus on what we can do, but asking the Lord for help and direction and wisdom. And so that's one of the primary things that a man needs to be doing. And I think that's going to be even seen the importance of that even more so with today's message and what we're going to be covering. Last week we talked about the adorning of the woman and the focus on really how a woman should be dressed. And really that focus that we saw was not on the external, but on the internal. How should she be dress inwardly, and for the focus of being able to minister the Word of God. You know, and that's what we saw when we covered verses 9 and 10. Again, we made, I think, a good effort in saying that this is nothing legalistic or anything like that, because there's a lot of churches and pastors that that's what they do. They focus on the outside dress and not the inside. And it's the inside that's being focused here. Again, being able to have women ready to minister. All right. And now today, we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. Let me go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll have again some comments and word of prayer, and we'll get into what we need to see here. But in verse 11 it goes on and talking about, again, dealing with the role of the woman is dealing with this. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to serve authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, when we look at these verses, I mean, it's one of those things in the day and age that we are, this is something that would be archaic. People look at this as Paul being a male chauvinistic pig and all those things. And again, it's a whole idea that women have no rights, but they think that this is what the Bible teaches, and that they are just subservient to men in a sense, to where they have no rights, no say, no any kind of power or anything like that. And I'm saying that that is going to not be the case at all. Yes, it does say that the women need to be subject to the man, and we're going to discuss that. But with this, I cannot talk about these verses without talking about the role of the man as well, and what he's supposed to be doing, especially as a husband, and loving his wife like Christ loves the church, which you're going to see really exceeds the responsibility of what the woman is going to do. I just want to say this from the beginning, and I entitled this message, Biblical Structure. God is a God of order and structure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, the last verse of that chapter, it talks about, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order and structure. You see that with the creation, all right? It's like there is an order, there's a structure to it. Somebody is in charge, somebody, you have leaders and you have followers. And again, that's going to also be true when you talk about a marriage situation. So when we look at this, in verse 11, we're going to talk about education, which is something, especially in the Middle East culture and at that time, this is, in a sense, would be a highly revolutionary thought in what Paul is saying here as far as letting the women learn, because that's not the case. We can even see that today in modern history. If we were to look at Afghanistan, the Taliban and all that, they do not want women to learn anything. The only thing they're supposed to do is, quote-unquote, you know, take care of the house and things like that. What Paul is saying is, like, let the women learn is something that is, whoa, that was not something that was done back then. What, women learning something? No, Paul wants women to learn the truth of the Word of God, which makes sense because last week, what did we cover? Female being dressed, ready to do what? To work, to minister. So you can't minister the Word of God without knowing and learning the Word of God. So we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second. And then in verse 12, we are going to talk about position. Again, the whole idea of not having the woman to usurp authority. And we'll talk about that. And again, biblically see what the structure of marriage is all about. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into what we need to see today in these verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your word. These are one of those passages that if I had my choice, it's like, Well, let's not talk about this because this is too much to explain, too much people have some misconceptions and too hard to deal with, and I would just want to pass over it. But when you commit to expositionally preaching through the Word of God, you have to deal with every verse, every word that comes our way in the books that you lay out for us to be able to go through. And so this is no different. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to clearly and effectively lay out the truth of your Word, not opinion, not dealing with succumbing to the philosophy and the things of this world, but simply, Lord, I pray your Spirit of God will direct us and guide us in what we need to see today, and that we would come out understanding really the importance of what it is, this biblical structure in marriage, and again, how we can minister to others, as is our focus this year. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Let's go back and look at this and start taking this apart. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 11, it says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." So the importance of them learning and growing in the Word of God. Like I said, this is something that is highly important because how can you minister the Word of God if you're not learning the Word of God? And it was Paul's desire for the women to learn. And it talks about it being in silence and with subjection. So there's three different parts of this verse that we need to deal with. First was just dealing with the learning and the aspect of why that is so important. I actually want you to go back to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. And again, especially if you are a lady out there and listening to this, it's like I don't want you to just kind of turn yours off. It's like, okay, you're a guy explaining this. Of course, you're going to be on this side of things. I mean, I really want you to pay attention to what the Scripture says and go from there. Let's get what the world thinks, how things are supposed to be, because we know the world has everything really messed up. And let's look at what the Word of God says. And again, God is the one that established marriage. He's the one that created man. He's the one that created woman for a purpose to be able to minister together for His glory, for His honor. So let's look at what the Word of God has to say about that in detail. So first and foremost, let's look at why, again, that women are supposed to learn. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to look at the first three verses. In verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be in the same mind in the Lord." Now, we don't know what the argument was. We don't know what the disagreement was between these two ladies. But obviously, it was enough a concern that Paul is addressing this to the church where they're at. And he says this in verse 3. It says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul is concerned about them because these ladies labored with him in the gospel. All right, and again, we don't know if they're not laboring anymore because of whatever this disagreement is. God didn't preserve those details, but Paul was so concerned that he wanted them to get this, whatever the disagreement was, fixed, so they can continue to do what? To labor in the gospel, to be able to help teach the Word of God to others. And one of the things that really is important, I think, and instructional to understand about this, and especially more specifically when we're talking about in a marriage relationship, how the man and a woman are designed, God has designed them to work together in ministry. And we can't have a greater example than Aquila and Priscilla, and that's where I want you to go to. I want you to actually turn even further back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now remember, our vision for this year is to be motivated to minister. And probably, and we're talking about, being addicted to ministry of the saints. That's one of the message that we had at the beginning of the year and dealing with this vision. It's like when you talk about ministry, there is no greater, I think, relationship that should be ministering one to another than the married couple, husband and wife, and being able to minister to each other and to minister together to others as well. And you see that example with Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, this is in the midst of really Paul's what they call his second missionary journey, and you have Aquila and Priscilla that they are they're up in Ephesus, and they're dealing with being able to share the Word of God, and they see this guy named Apollos that doesn't quite have the gospel, doesn't have the gospel of grace down at all. He's still back and dealing with John the Baptist and preaching that. But I want you to notice what it says here. This is Acts 18 and verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria," that would be in Egypt, "an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So his knowledge of dealing with the Word of God was only until the baptism of John, and the baptism of John was preparing the way for the Lord to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had not even heard that message. He was great in being able to lay out everything as far as the doctrine, as far as the baptism of John is concerned, but he didn't have the information after that as far as who Jesus Christ is, and definitely not dealing with the gospel of grace. And so when they heard this, it says this in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, their married couple, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It doesn't say Aquila did this and that was it. No, it says they, both Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, took him aside, dealing with Apollos, and explained to him the way of God more perfectly. They were working together to do this. Now again, this flies in the face of some idea that, you know, quote unquote, just if you understand what the marriage says about, as far as what marriage says in the Bible, is that the man does everything and the woman is just a subservient, you know, to the man and has no rights or anything like that. That's not the case. You see, with Paul having Eutychus and Syntyche, that they labored with him in the gospel. We have the example of, again, Aquila and Priscilla ministering together. Matter of fact, since you're there, why don't you turn over to Romans real quick, and you'll see them mentioned again. Romans chapter 16, when Paul is laying out all the salutations to the church that's in Rome, he mentions Aquila and Priscilla again. Now, I want you to pick it up in verse 3. Now, this is what's interesting about the Scripture. This is what I like about this. In Acts chapter 18, Aquila, the man, was mentioned first, and then his wife, Priscilla. But in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 3, guess what? Priscilla's name is mentioned first, and then Aquila. All right, because they were one flesh. Again, and it says this. I want you to notice verses 3 to 5 here. So Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, it says this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Again, and I don't know, again, if Aquila is a pastor of that church, but their house was used as a church. And you see them mentioning together and how they both sacrificed. They're both laid down their lives for Paul and dealing with the gospel. And so this is what we need to understand from the very get-go when we start talking about dealing with how a woman is supposed to learn and dealing with defiance and subjection. You need to understand a biblical marriage is that God has husband and wife working together for the sake of propagating the truth of the Word of God. Again, there's structure. Again, there's order. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But they're there to minister. The woman is not just, again, just some servant or just some aspect, you know, for the man to basically that he has a slave that he's married to. That is not the biblical idea of marriage at all. All right? Not at all. All right? Let's go back to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, important for them, the woman, to learn. It says, let the woman learn, it says, in silence. Now again, I know the thought is, it's like, you know, in the modern culture today, it's like, well, the women should have no say, they shouldn't speak unless they're spoken to, almost like dealing with kids or something like that. They have no voice. That's not what's going on here, all right? It's hard to learn if you're talking. And this is something that even I can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see that where Paul talks about even dealing with men. If you got nothing to say, and it's dealing with the context of speaking in tongues, it's like you need to be silent. So I'm going to say this. It's hard to learn if you're talking. Right? You need to be in silence. When I was teaching karate, especially teaching my kids' classes, a lot of times I would say to this, and kids want to start talking and everything like that, I'm like, hey, you know what? God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. You need to do a lot more listening than speaking. All right? You can't learn if you're talking. You need to be ready to listen. I want you to go back to Proverbs real quick in chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to look at the last verse of that chapter, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Something that we need to see here. It says this, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool. Now, the Bible defines a fool as somebody that does not believe God. Alright? Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So it's like even a fool, if he's being quiet, can be esteemed a man of understanding. See, there's something, it's like, how can you learn if you're talking? You need to be silent, you need to listen. Since we're in a neighborhood, let's go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. After Proverbs, you have the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to look down in chapter 5 and look at the first couple of verses there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." In other words, when you come to the house of God, be ready to listen. Not to say out anything, are you going to do this? And, promise some vow is really the context of what gets into this later here in Ecclesiastes 5. And you really have no idea what you're saying or meaning what you're going to say. It's like, it's better to be quiet, to listen. That's how you're going to learn. All right? I'll give you another reference real quick before we move on. And I want you to go back to the New Testament, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, we're going to look down in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. It says this, verse 11. "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." So the first phrase of that verse is that ye study to be quiet. Now that word study is not mentioned too often in the Word of God at all. It's mentioned probably the first time back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when it talks about how much study is the weariness of the flesh. The second time you see it is right here. Study to be quiet. You know what the third time that you see that word? Yeah, right in front of the pulpit. Now we have here the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I find it interesting that we need to study to be quiet, and you got to study to be able to learn the word of God. That's not an accident. And so when we talk about let the women learn in silence, this is something, again, that all of us can apply to ourselves. If I'm going to learn the word of God, I need to study to be quiet so I can study the word of God so that, again, I can rightly divide it. It works hand in hand. I am not going to learn if I'm always talking. I'm always talking. I need to listen. Now, isn't that true in any situation? If you're on the job, and you're on the job training, and somebody is teaching you something, yes, there's going to be times you're going to need to ask questions and so forth, but don't you need to listen to the person that is teaching you? For you who have tried to teach somebody something, let's say it's on the job or whatever the case is, how easy is it to teach somebody if they're always thinking they already got the answer down? Can you teach them anything? "Oh yeah, I got this. I know what you're talking about," and they do it all wrong. I'm sure all of us have experienced that at some point in time in our life, whether it's, again, on the job, or maybe it's in a family, or just raising kids. You know how there's a certain point in time that sometimes children think they know they got everything down. And of course they don't. As adults, believers, men and women, God wants to teach us His Word. And there's no way we're going to learn if we're sitting there jabbering, instead of studying to be quiet and allowing Him to teach us. So again, this is not something, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, that this is, again, man putting the woman down and keeping her, quote unquote, in her place, and that she has no voice, that she has no say or anything like that. It's a matter of a truth for all of us that we're going to learn when we best close our mouths and open our ears so God can teach us the truth of the Word of God so that we can properly, biblically, teach His Word to others. So we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Let the women learn in silence. I mean, again, this is huge. In the culture that we live in the time that we live in, this is like, what's the big deal about that? But back then, huge. Women were not supposed to learn anything. And again, I reference modern-day Afghanistan now. They don't like the women to learn. They have persecuted women for trying to learn and to have schools. All right? And so, and that's Muslim Islam speaking there, all right, in that country. Here, let the women learn in silence, and it says with all subjection. Again, yes, we're talking about this issue of submission, in a sense of where God is a God of structure and He's a God of order. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail as we cover this next verse as well in verse 12. We'll also talk about it next week, you know, the reasons why of this biblical structure and why God has it this way. But like in anything, there is an order and there is a structure. All right? And when you go to work, you know, if you're still going to work, you have a boss. Your boss probably has a boss and so forth and all that. All right? And so, and even if your boss is the CEO of the company, a lot of times companies with a CEO also have board members that the CEO is even accountable to. I mean, there's that accountability that happens. You don't go to work, I don't go to work and decide, you know what, I'm the guy that's going to be in charge. All right, I have a supervising agent over me. All right, and you know he allows me to he listens to me, voices my opinion on different situations and circumstances that may come up. He'll take that into consideration, whatever. But he has final say. And my boss says, "Okay, Charles, this is what you're going to do. Guess what? That's what I'm going to do." All right, and a lot of times we think about this, and we understand that in today's world, as far as again career, jobs, things like that, you can't have everybody that is in charge. Like it comes to the kitchen, all right, you can't have too many cooks in the kitchen. Why? Because the different cooks are going to have a different reason of how they're going to go about making something. There's got to be one person in charge where the buck stops. All right, and the same thing in dealing with a marriage. And it doesn't mean a good leader is going to listen to the people that are following them. Right? In a marriage situation, it's the same thing. I can give you an example of Abraham and Sarah. All right, going back in the Old Testament. Now, the time God says, hey, don't listen to Sarah. You shouldn't have listened to her in this situation because that is not what I intend and that's not what I mean. And then, on the flip side, there's a time that says, you know what? Sarah says, Abraham, you need to do this. And God says, you know what? You need to listen to your wife, Abraham. All right? She had a say. All right? And so, this is what we're talking about. Now, let's deal with this because when we talk about subjection, talking about the woman's position here, all right, again, I need to talk about what the man is also supposed to do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the premier chapter in dealing with biblical marriage and how it needs to be. And that is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to see there's just a few verses given to what the woman is supposed to do, and there's a whole lot more to what the man is supposed to do. And here's my supposition. If the man, the husband, is doing his biblical role and what he is supposed to do, then I would think that there is not a woman alive that would not have any problems being submitted to that man. So a lot of this really depends on what the man is supposed to be doing. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21, actually. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll look at another reference later that talks about the same thing. It's like, again, the man has somebody that he needs to submit to, and that's submitting to Christ. All right? And so there's a mutual submission of understanding the roles and what you're supposed to be doing biblically. So let's jump into verse 22, and it says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, that's what it lays out here. She's not submit to just every man or anything like that by any stretch of the imagination. but her own husband, as is unto the Lord. That is a key phrase. All right? It's going to give the example of the relationship of Christ and the church. Ultimately, that's really what's being talked about here in this mystery of Christ and the bride of Christ as far as the church is concerned. But again, you see the word, she is supposed to submit herself unto her husband as unto the Lord, which means the man needs to make sure that he's doing things that are of the Lord. Right? God is not going to ask the woman to submit to doing something that is unbiblical. That is not the case. It's amazing some of the things that I've heard along the way, to where pastors counseling their wives, wives to continue on being in a physically abusive relationship with the husband. That's not of the Lord. That's not biblical. And it's like, that's what you just got to deal with. You can't get a divorce or anything like that because, the quote unquote the word of God says, you got to submit. God does not ask a woman to submit to doing something that's unbiblical. I mean, again, this thing, I've literally heard that there's pastors teaching. And wonder why there's problems in the church. And it's just absolutely incredible. No, in the Lord. All right, so that's the caveat there that needs to be taking place. All right, let's continue on in verse 23. And it says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Gives you, again, that example. Just like the church is supposed to submit to Christ and follow Christ, that's the physical example that we need to see as far as the wife submitting to the husband, because the husband is the head. Again, reading in verse 23, it says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, it doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have a say. It doesn't mean that they don't discuss things that are going on. I talked about this even last week and given the example as far as the woman and dealing with her being the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. She considers a field and buys it. Husband safely trusts in her, right? I mean, there's a mutual communication, but when it comes down to the accountability before the Lord, it's going to be the husband. Before I continue on to see what the husband's responsibility is in verse 25, let me just say this, and I'll probably repeat this next week. Ask you the question. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned, who sinned first? It was Eve. Eve took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, wasn't supposed to. And then she hands it to Adam, and he ate of it. They both did wrong, but who did wrong first? Eve did. Now, when the Lord showed up in the garden to deal with this whole situation, who did God call out to first? Was it Eve? Nope. It was Adam. God gave Adam the command. You can eat of every tree in the garden freely, but not of this one. The day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Eve knew that command, but we have no record of God telling Eve that command. We have a record of God telling Adam that command. So that means Adam must have taught his wife that. And somehow something got lost in the midst of there, whatever, because he adds to that command, all right, and dealing with that. But nevertheless, when the Lord showed up, even though Eve sinned first or took of that fruit, God says, hey, Adam, where are you? He shows up to Adam. Why? I mean, we talk about the position. Yeah, that's our position, that God created Adam first. Again, we'll talk about this next week more so. But it's like he has the greater accountability. And that's why God shows up to Adam first. Yes, the wife needs to submit, but all the responsibility and accountability that's on the husband. Now, when I talk about these kind of things in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, it's like, hey, I talk to guys, you need to make sure you are very careful on who you're going to marry. Are you going to marry somebody that is willing to submit to your direction as God is leading you? And guys, guess what? You better make sure that you are following God and His Word, because you have somebody that's going to be depending on you. And when I teach the women, it's like, you need to make sure that the guy that you want to marry, you need to make sure he's a godly man that has a walk with God in the Word of God, because as long as he's not asking you to do something unbiblical, you're supposed to submit. So you better make sure that you're following a guy that is a godly man. Or you're going to have some severe problems in your marriage. Now let's look at the guy's responsibility in Ephesians chapter 5 and picking it up in verse 25. All right, we have verse 22, 23, and 24 that deals with what the woman is supposed to do, and that is to submit. As long as, you know, just like the church submits to Christ, you know, you submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a tall order. That's a very tall order. Unfortunately, the church doesn't always do what Christ wants us to do. But you never see where Christ doesn't do what is right. And the husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Laid down his life for it. I mean, today is Palm Sunday, and of course next Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday, or we'll like to call Easter, and that sort of thing. You know, and so you look at this, and it's like, this is my pre-Easter message. Men, husbands. Alright? If you're single, you want to be married someday, then this is something to learn. You need to love your wife like Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And when we talk about that, we talk about the love that Christ has for us. Remember, we are what? We are not just body. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And Christ has loved us in all three aspects of that. He's loved us spiritually, he's loved us soulishly, or I could say emotionally, and he's loved us physically. He provides for all of our needs, the complete person. So guy, husband, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, then you need to love them spiritually. Are you allowing them to grow spiritually? Are you teaching them? Are you equipping them? Are you growing them? Are you taking care of the emotional needs, the soul? All right. And a lot of times, as guys, we don't like to deal with emotions and things like that. But that is the nature of our relationship with our wives. They are emotional. We are emotional, but women are emotional as well. Are you taking care of those needs? Physically, are you taking care of those needs as well? And it goes beyond just talking about sex. Are you taking care of all their physical needs? Are you sacrificing? Are you laying your lives down for them? Spirit, soul, and body. Are you loving them like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Gee, that's just verse 25. Verse 26, it goes on. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Husbands, are you able to take the word of God and to work it in your wives' lives to continue to make them better in their relationship with Christ? You see, men, it's not just a matter of, well, it's the pastor's church responsibility to teach everybody, including my wife. No. Yeah, there's the pastoral role in dealing with being able to teach the Word of God. We'll talk about that later in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy as well. But each and every husband has a responsibility to be able to take the Word of God and help their wives in their relationship and their walk with the Lord. Are you able to do that? You go on in verse 27, it says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the process that Christ is doing for the church as a whole. But again, the example as husbands, are you focused on that your wife will one day stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, being without blemish, without spot? Are you focused on that in your relationship? See, that's what the man is supposed to be doing. You continue on. It says this in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And it's like, again, if you're men loving your wife, I mean, that is your body, all right? And actually, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's like you'll see specifically to where this body, as broken as it is really Trisha's body. And Trisha's body is really my body, all right? It's a mutual thing. Another thing that flies in the face of what the world thinks of what, quote-unquote, talk about marriage in the Bible, then the woman has no rights or anything like that. No, this is Trisha's body. It belongs to her, just like her body belongs to me. And we are one flesh together to be able, again, to minister. And my job as a husband is to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Something that I enjoy having opportunities to preach and teach through this kind of passage, because it's a reminder, again, of me what I need to be doing as a husband. Not just saying, hey, wife, you need to submit to me, you need to submit to me. No, I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And if I'm doing that, there shouldn't be any issue with my wife submitting to me, because she should trust and understand that I'm going to do things according like Christ would, according to the truth of the Word of God. See, that's what biblical marriage is all about. And honestly, I've spent more time in talking about what the man needs to be doing as opposed to what the wife has been doing. I hope you pick up on that. Let's finish this out in Ephesians chapter 5. We need to continue on. I left off, verse 31, it says this: for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, together, unified. All right? For the life of me, again, I'm not going to get into, you know, people and how they set up and do things and things like that, but it's not like Trish has her money and I have my money and so forth and so on. I know there's marriages that do that, I'm not really talking about, but for us, it's like it's all our money. It doesn't matter if I'm earning, she's earning, whatever. It is all of ours together. We are one flesh. We share everything together. And verse 32 and verse 33 says this: this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The idea of reverence is dealing with respect. If there's ever a problem with marriages today, and I'm not even dealing with the world, I'm dealing with those that call themselves Christians. The divorce rate among Christians is, I don't think, any real difference between that of the world. You know why? Because both husband and wife, man and woman, are not willing to submit to what the Word of God says about their roles. And it's like we have a dumbing down of men that's going on today. You know, and again, you got all kinds of problems when you're not applying what the Word of God says about the position that you're in. I mean, I would hope if I was born a woman, that being in Christ, that I would wholeheartedly submit to what the Word of God says about the position of being a woman. And it doesn't mean that I'm less intellectual, less intelligent. It doesn't mean that I can't learn the Word of God. To the contrary, all those things. But following my role. Just like being a man, I got to be a better husband. Let me be what it's talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and to give myself to her, to nourish her, to teach her, to help her grow in the Word of God and a relationship with Christ. That's the position that God decided for me to be born in, and that's what I need to do, and submit to that. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And this is why we compare Scripture with Scripture and really get the full understanding of what's going on here. Because it's not just a matter of what the woman needs to do in submission. Yes, that is true. Yes, the Word of God lays that out. I think hopefully we saw that biblically what that all means. But also means an incredible responsibility for the man, for the husband, to love like Christ loved the church and take care of those needs, all of them, spiritually, soulishly, and physically. And it goes on in verse 12, it says this: but, contrast, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, it doesn't mean that they're not supposed to teach, but it's usurping authority over the man and deciding they're going to teach and preach and do that what they want to do, contrary to what the Word of God says. This is what we're dealing with. Now, let me give you an example, a bit of this. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Same chapter that, before we got into this message, I talked about verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So let me lay out a bit of the context of what's going on in chapter 14. This is that chapter that talks about the focus is on being the church is edifying one another, that people are preaching, teaching the truth of the Word of God, and not getting all involved in speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a gift that was a legitimate gift at that time. We don't have a completed Word of God. and is a sign really for the Jews, and it's how tongues are laid out. It is also not the crazy psychobabble stuff that's going on today that you see in charismatic churches, that you have your own prayer language. No, speaking in tongues in the Bible is known language. It was like if you were to go back there and you're in Israel and the language is Hebrew and all of a sudden you speak English and you know all of a sudden the Lord gives you the word in English. They're speaking Hebrew, but you're hearing it in English, all right? Or Spanish or whatever the language is. They're known human languages. That's what tongues are in the Word of God. It is not some, like I said, psychobabble prayer language that Satan can't understand and whatever other things that come out of man's flesh. And that's not what it is. But the problem that the Corinthians were having, that they were doing it not decently and in order. It was only supposed to have one or two at the most, and somebody needed to interpret it. If somebody spoke in a tongue and there's nobody to interpret it, Paul says, the Word of God says, that person needs to be in silence. You need to be quiet. Keep what you got between you and God. There's nobody interpreting it, so you just need to be quiet. All right? But not only that, they also had women that were doing this as well. All right? And so they were really usurping authority, speaking and teaching things that they should not be doing at this time. Now let's pick it up in verse 33. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. Again, if you have more questions about speaking in tongues than that, I'll be more than happy to answer those later, because I know there's a lot of misunderstanding that's going on out there with that. But this is a chapter that lays and defines all that out. In verse 33 it says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So get that in mind. God's not the author of confusion. Satan is. All right. Verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home." And you see, again, the husbands have a responsibility to be able to answer your wife's questions and so forth. It says, "For it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now you look at that, it almost seems like a contradiction of some of the things that we've already been laying out, how you saw Aquila and Priscilla, Syntyche and Eutychus, that we mentioned earlier, and how they labored with Paul in the gospel. The issue is, again, usurping of the authority and doing something out of context, all right? It is not in a role of the preaching of the Word of God, pastoring a church. That is not something that God has given women to do. But Charles, there are churches and denominations today that have women doing that. Yes, I understand that. Biblically speaking, that is not the position and the responsibility that God has given women. It's not that they don't teach our Word of God. Well, again, I'm going to give you another reference or two that talks about that. But they're not supposed to usurp authority over the man. They're not supposed to be in a position of the preaching or the pastoring of a church. We will see that again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when it lays out the responsibilities of a bishop or a pastor. All right? It's not something that is given for the woman to do. It doesn't mean that they can't minister. It doesn't mean that God can't use them. We've already, I think, given enough examples of dealing with that is the case. But that is the position that they're not able to do. All right? So, with that in mind, let's go all the way to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. I'm giving you another example where you see, again, women teaching. This is specifically in dealing with how you have the aged women teaching the younger women. All right? So, again, it's not that they're not able to teach. It's a matter of the context of what we're talking about. And notice what it says. In Titus chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Again, we're talking about the word of God be not blasphemed. Blasphemy is speaking evil against God or His word. And the reason why that would be blaspheme is because we've already read the foundational passage of what a biblical marriage is all about in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, it's talking about the woman's role in dealing with submitting and taking care of these things. But when we get all of it together as far as a biblical marriage, it falls in the context of how the husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church as well. All right? And looking at that. All right. I'm going to give you another example real quick, and then we've got to move on to finish up. I want you to go to Acts again, but this time chapter 21. So I'm going to give you another example of where you see, where you have women that are teaching or giving forth the Word of God. All right. So the issue is the context and not usurping authority over the man. In Acts 21, in verse 8 and verse 9, Paul is on his journey to Jerusalem before he's going to be bound and captured for the first time. It says this, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Now, Philip, again, was one of the seven, going back to Acts chapter 6, and they're having ministers to be able to take care of serving a table so the apostles can dedicate themselves to the study and the preaching of the Word of God. So this is the Philip that we're talking about. So Philip in chapter 8 of Acts, that we deal with him going to the desert and leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ and all that. He's the only one that you see specifically called an evangelist, by the way. But notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "And the same man," which is Philip, "had four daughters, virgins, which did," guess what, "prophesy." All right? Again, there's not a completed Word of God. They were preaching, in a sense, or teaching the Word of God. But again, it comes into the context where they're the authority of their father, Philip. They were part of his house. You see that to where women, that before they are married, they're in their house. The father is the one that is the spiritual head, responsibility for them until they get married, and then the husband becomes that. That's the order, the structure that God has laid out. Now, again, when we as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and again, just to get ready to finish some things up here, I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, to where, again, women have the responsibility to learn the Word of God, to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God, but again, it's within the structure that God has provided. Now, Trish and I, we went to Romania a number of years ago. It was back in 1991 when that country was under communist rule. That government fell and there was more freedoms. And so the churches at that time of believers, they were heavily persecuted by the state church and so forth. But they had freedom now to be able to have people will be able to come in and be able to again, share the truth of the Word of God and minister to them, help them to be able to grow in that. And so the church that Trish and I were part of back in 1990 through 94, it was a fairly large church, had a lot of resources, and so we were able to send teams over there once a month to Romania. Most of you know this, I've shared this experience before. And so so our team was like the sixth team to go in, and we'd be there for 2 weeks ministering in different churches there. And our team was a team of 16 people. We had four different leaders. I was one of the leaders of the team. And so we ministered to like six different churches in that 2 weeks' time. And we just divided our team up into like three different teams and for that 2 weeks. And so my team had two different churches that we worked in for that time. We had the privilege of really working in the biggest Baptist church in Romania, actually, our first week in. And that was quite the experience, to say the least. But then the second week, it was just four of us, Trish and I and another couple, that went out to church in the country. And it was really the best experience ever. And so it's just the four of us that were going to this church. And this church just was a one-room church. There's no other rooms or anything like that. And what we were doing is we were sharing our discipleship ministry and how to disciple one another. And normally when we had that ministry, it was like a four-day conference that we would do. And just for sake of time and everything like that, you know, we would actually divide out to where the men would be teaching the men and the women would be teaching the women. You know, usually we'd have a preaching of one of the goals of discipleship that we'd have, and so go ahead and I would, in this team, I would go ahead and preach that goal of dealing with discipleship. But then usually we'd divide out and go through the different lessons, and we'd do that for 4 days in a row. But this is a church that only had one room, the main congregational room, all right? And where the preaching and the teaching was done was from the pulpit. And so guess what? After I preached the goal, we would give an example of how to teach, how to disciple in the four different lessons that we were doing that night. Whatever it was like, salvation, eternal security, so forth and so on. And so what we would do is, since there was four of us, each one would teach a lesson. So that meant that Trish and the other lady that was with us, guess what? They were from the pulpit of that church teaching their lesson to guys and girls at the same time. And there's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't that they were doing the preaching. They were teaching. And they were teaching, and it wasn't like Trish said, you know what? Charles, get out of the way. I'm going to take care of all of this. That would be usurping authority. But it's like, no, this is what we got. This is what we're doing. And a lot of times we break it down just because it's easier for, obviously, guys and girls are different. And so girls in discipling and teaching other women, there are things that they're going to go through that are going to be maybe a little bit different than how a guy would approach it talking to other guys. All right? But that was the situation that we had. It wasn't usurping authority or anything like that. All four of us were teaching the Word of God from the same pulpit to the whole group of guys and girls. That's the situation. And there's nothing unbiblical about that. You're here on a Wednesday night. Guess what? You have the freedom to come up to the pulpit and teach. You come this Wednesday and you want to share something that you've learned in the Word of God, no big deal that you're coming here in front of this pulpit and laying out what the Lord has shown you. Guy and girl. Does not matter. That's what we do. That's what we're talking about. Laboring together in the Word of God. It's not one of those situations that I come in, I'm getting ready to have my message, and all of a sudden, Pam gets up and says, excuse me, Charles, Pastor, I got this. I'm going to take the message today. I'm like, well, Pam, you got some great insights. Love your poems and everything like that, but that's not what the Word of God says that you need to be doing. I'm happy to be ready to hear what you have to say on Wednesday. So the issue is not, again, that women don't teach, don't have a voice, can't be used of God. That's not what we're talking about in dealing with the biblical position as far as a woman is concerned or a wife is concerned. It's a matter, are we doing it according to the truth of the Word of God? And again, just to kind of finish this off, I want to give you just two more references and we'll be done with this that illustrates, again, the structure of dealing with, as far as marriage is concerned. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. This is where, again, the Lord shows up after Adam and Eve sin and deals the consequences for what their actions are. And this is what the Lord says to the woman. At least part of it. We're only going to cover verse 16. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And it lays out why it is the way it is. Again, we'll talk more about it next week, Lord willing, why this is. But you have to where God has the man ruling over the wife. Now, I understand that word looks like rule. Again, it's like the thought that comes to mind. It's like she has no rights, has no say, and on all this. When we talk about ruling, it's really more like leading. And for an example of dealing with that, I want you to go back to 1 Timothy real quick, and I want you to look at chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, down in verse 17, you'll see that same word rule being used again, but it's in the context of a pastor in a church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Let the elders," and in this context the elder would be a pastor, "let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." All right, that's a primary pastor's responsibility, is to labor in word of doctrine. That's how he's going to rule well, by laying out the Word of God and doctrine. All right, my authority as a pastor over you is limited to right here in the preaching and teaching the Word of God. All right, you come to me, you got an issue you want to talk about in a counseling situation, I'm going to lay out what the Word of God says. It is not my job to rule over and say, you can, you can't do this, that, and the other. You find that a lot in legalistic churches that I talked about last week. They want to micromanage every aspect of their life because they think that that's their position. No. A pastor's position in ruling is laying out the Word of God. All right? So everybody can learn and grow. And so for the husband to rule over his wife, guess what that means? What we've already read in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You are the spiritual leader and head of the home. All right? One more reference. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, just to put one more point to finish it off as far as understanding the biblical structure, and that there is everybody has a position that they need to submit to. And you see that even with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, Jesus Christ, he is God. He's not less God than God the Father. He is God. His position is as the Son, and he submitted to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first three verses, it says this: "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we're supposed to follow Paul. That's why we're accountable to the doctrine that is laid out to us by the Apostle Paul. But we're not following Paul because he's Paul. We're following Paul as he follows Christ. All right, and it's Christ that gave him the doctrine of the dispensation of grace, or the gospel of grace. Now he says this, verse 2, says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So if Christ himself, who is God, is submitted to God the Father, guess what? We need to make sure as men, as husbands, that we're submitted to our head, which is Christ. And the woman needs to make sure that she submits to her head, which is the husband, the man. And again, next week, we're going to finish and follow up on this, of why that is. Why is the reasoning for that? Why is the reasoning of the biblical structure? That's going to be next week's message. So as we finish up here, I hope I've done my best and hopefully laying out that you can see that we're talking about the woman biblically submitting. It doesn't mean that because she's less intelligent than a man. It doesn't mean that she has no say. It doesn't mean that that she's just some slave or servant to the husband. That's not what we're talking about here. Yes, there's submission to the position that God has laid out, and for a reason, God is a God of order and a God of structure. But you see to where in a biblical marriage, it's husband and wife working together, submitting themselves one to another, and the roles that God has laid out for them in the Word of God. Why? So God can get the greatest glory out of that marriage. And if there's anything that our world, our country needs to understand and see today, it is this. An idea of a biblical marriage. Something that has been persecuted, destroyed, and just there's all kinds of craziness that's going out there in the world, and it's no wonder the world is in such a mess that it is, because again, we as Christians are not doing what and submitting to what God has laid out for us in the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for each and every word of Scripture. As I said at the beginning, it'd be easy to just avoid something like this because it's too controversial, especially today. It'd be easy to say, like, man, this, you know, get all kinds of flack and trouble and everything like that, and get canceled and all that, and it'd be easy just to shut up. Well, that's what Satan wants. Lord, as believers in Christ, we need to stand on the truth. Because in a biblical marriage, both man and woman will be happy and fulfilled if they're submitting to what your Word says about their respective roles. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that. Lord, that we would submit to what your Word says, and that you would be glorified, that we can be a light, that we can stand on truth in the midst of the darkness and the craziness that's in the world, because there are people that are out there that need to understand and know the truth. They just haven't been shown it, haven't been taught it. And Lord, I pray that again, you give us those open doors and opportunities to do exactly that. As we talk about being motivated to minister, to be able to minister in the idea of just dealing with biblical marriage. The closest relationship that we would ever have with anybody on earth, it should be our spouse. And being able to work together. And Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be able to share this truth with others. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.